Okay, well, let's go ahead and get started. And we are in our very last lesson, I think, in the Are We There Yet series. And we are on Lesson 12, Adventure Awaits, where we're talking about having purpose in our lives and our marriage. So we're going to go ahead and jump into that, but let's go to the Lord in prayer first, and then we'll dive in. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for this time that we've had to fellowship already, Lord, and to just spend some time with one another. Lord, we thank you for the time to come out to church, and Lord, for your word that you've given us, Lord, and for the principles in it that guide and direct and shape our lives. I just pray, Lord, help us, Lord, to have a desire to know you and to be with you and to grow in our walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us as we look at this final lesson on marriage, Lord, that all the lessons that we've been through so far, Lord, we go together to make stronger marriages. Help us, Lord, to just bring these principles back to mind whenever we need them, Lord. And I just pray use them to transform our lives. I pray be with the kids in the back, be with Liz, if she's at home, Lord, to help her recovering. I pray, Lord, that you please be with those who are still on their way out. Watch over them, Lord. Those who are unable to be here this morning, I pray, Lord, that you just be with them as well. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And Lisa, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the last time that we were in our marriage course, we began Lesson 12 talking about purpose. And we started out with our text, our kind of our starting point, was Revelation 4:11. And it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And so with that foundation, we find that all creation is ultimately for the glory of God. And so that means that everything that we do has the ability to glorify God if we're doing what we should be doing, right? And so that includes our marriages should be for the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God." And so that lets us know that it is a choice that we must make. Are we going to do the things that bring God glory and fulfill our purpose? Or are we going to choose to seek our own glory? And of course, we know that the world's way of doing things is to seek every man his own glory, right? It's all about me. It's the world is my oyster, right? They said. And so what we looked at in the last time that we were together with this was that it is a process. So understand the process. And we looked at, first of all, is justification that happens at salvation. Whenever we are saved, we are just as if we'd never been a sinner. It's not that we have a clean slate and then we start dirtying it back up again. It's that he takes the slate away. There's nothing against us, okay? Because he has taken care of it all. He has paid for all sins, past, present, and future, at the moment we place our faith in him. He took all that upon him on the cross. We are justified. In other words, we stand before God just. Okay, he sees us as righteous. We know ourselves. We are not existing righteously. We're still sinning. We're still struggling. We're still having problems. But on our account, in God's eyes, we are 100% righteous because the righteousness of Christ is put onto our account. We're justified. Okay, and then we see that the end of all things is glorification. One of these days, the way God sees us is the way that we actually will be. Whenever we are in heaven, whenever we are with him, we are going to be holy. We are going to be righteous. We are going to be in a glorified body with a perfect nature in the presence of God in a place where sin is impossible. We'll no longer struggle with sin. There'll no longer be temptation. There'll no longer be anything that defiles. And we look forward to that day. That'll be a great day whenever we are glorified. And so for everyone that he has justified, he will also glorify. But now we are kind of in that messy in between because we're not what we used to be. We're not what we're going to be. And we are in transition where God is desiring to make us more like him. Okay. And so that process is called sanctification. Whenever we are slowly being conformed to the image of God through the word of God, through the power of God, by our choice to submit to his leading and his guiding. And so he cleanses us, he corrects us, he makes us more like him if we will seek after him. And so it is volitional. It's not just that automatically you get saved and God starts making you. to be like him, but he desires to make you like him, and we cooperate in that process. Okay. And so now we are on number two. So on your paper there, if you don't have it filled in, number one is understand the process. Number two is maintain outward focus. Maintain outward focus. And so if you're not careful, it's easy to develop tunnel vision regarding your marriage. It is easy whenever you hit a season of difficulty to want it fixed simply to make your life more comfortable or your marriage more exciting, right? And so what we end up doing is we get self-focused, okay? And how can I do better? How can I be happier? How can things improve for me? And we can relate to that, can't we? Mm-hmm. Being inward focused. And what ends up happening is we get in cycles and bad thought processes and different things that's going to keep us defeated, that's going to keep us bound and keep us down. And so if we are constantly inward focused, and by the way, just as a bit of a side note, this is what society is trying to do. This is what culture is trying to do. This is what you're constantly bombarded with on the internet. This is what your algorithm is trying to feed you, is a self-focus, okay? So everything is self-evaluation. It is self-focus. It is self-help. It's self, I don't know, all of these things, it's so self-focused, self-consumed. Okay, Maury. And so that's what's going on in everything that we are surrounded with, is constantly turning it back on ourselves and causing us to be consumed with ourselves. And we can even see it as being seeming like a good thing, because you are trying to become a better version. You're trying to become a better version of yourself. You're trying to improve yourself. But what happens is you just get in this endless cycle of trying to, I guess a good way to put it is that you become oblivious to everything going on around you. You become oblivious to your purpose. You become oblivious to other people's needs because you are so consumed by self. And that is what culture is constantly feeding us. But we find that our purpose is not to focus on self. It's not to make ourselves happy. It's not even to improve ourselves. Our focus should be toward God and for His glory. Okay? Rather than saying, what do I want, or what am I supposed to be, or what would society have me to be, or even what do I need to change, it's going and saying, what would God have me to be? What does God desire? What is He leading me to do, and making it God-focused rather than us-focused? Does that make sense? And so if whenever we are talking about marriage today, we are looking at the circumstances that we're in, we're looking at the problems that we're facing, and we are so focused on the problems, we're so focused on the circumstances, and we're focused on trying to be comfortable, trying to fix, trying to improve, we're actually going to miss out on a lot of opportunities to improve. Okay? We're going to miss out on a lot of opportunities to minister and to serve. We're going to miss out on what God is doing in our lives and the purpose that He has for us, because we are so busy trying to make ourselves comfortable or trying to seek what we desire to have, rather than being used of God and allowing God to work all things together for our good. Okay? And so if you simply want it fixed to make your life more comfortable and your marriage more exciting, then you're going to be consumed by self. Okay? The purpose of our lives is not comfort. It is to bring glory to God, and the purpose of marriage is not excitement. It is that we would be able to serve God better together than we could individually. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, we should be familiar with this passage, right? What was going on in Genesis chapter 2? Anyone know? No, I didn't. Genesis 2 is creation, right? 1 and 2. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8, we find the creation of woman, right? And so in 2 and verse 8, it says, and the Lord God, that's 2. I've got a wrong reference here, guys. Okay, there we go. It's supposed to be 2 and 18.
Mm-hmm.
2 and 18. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But to Adam, or for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And that word meet means suitable, a help that is suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the woman, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And so there was a couple of times there where it was talking about God made a help that was meet for him. Okay? And it wasn't a help to wash his laundry. Wasn't a help to cook his food. It wasn't a help to serve him. That's not what it's talking about. God made man for his glory. God made man to glorify God. And he said in order for him to do that properly, he needs someone to join in that with him. Okay? And that's the idea of God making a help that was meet for him. For man to fulfill his purpose, he can't do it alone. He can best serve God. He can best glorify God whenever he is brought together with his wife. Okay? And so this is the idea of being a team in serving God. This is the idea of man being better able to serve God and to glorify God together. Okay, this is how God centered creation on family, how he intended for faith to continue, for relationships to grow and increase. He intended for that to happen through a man and a woman coming together, becoming one and having a family. That was their purpose. And so this doesn't demean a woman. It doesn't make her less. It makes her essential. Okay, this is how God intended things to function. I could go into this more, but I don't have time, and I am wanting to conclude this lesson today. But the idea behind this is for man to be everything that God intended him to be, that he can't do it alone, that it was designed for both of them to work together in serving God. Mm-hmm. And if we see that whenever it comes to our marriages, we see that we need to be serving God together. We need to come together to fulfill our purpose. That it is a teamwork, it is mutually necessary. It's not going to happen whenever we are functioning separately or as roommates or however, okay? And I actually told Les that while I hate for her to miss church, I enjoy for her being here with me. That is my preference for her to be with me. That this morning it was actually interesting that today was the day that she was ill, that she was unable to be here, because it makes a good illustration. Because whenever I don't have her with me, whenever she is not present with me, I feel as if I'm less capable. I feel as if I'm less prepared. I feel like I'm missing part of me, okay? Because we have served God together for many years, and we do it better together. We are essentially, and it's not just even as pastoring or anything like that, but long before that, we were a team, and we were serving God together. Whether it was running a bus route, whether it was just raising our children up and bringing them together to church, teaching classes, whatever we did, we always did everything together. And honestly, she adds so much more to ministry. She adds so much more to my walk with God whenever she's with me. And hopefully she would say the same about me, okay? She's probably more capable than I am, though, just to be honest, okay? And so anyway, we need to be able to see that this is a mutual purpose. We're going the same direction. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed, right? And so that means we need to be going toward the same objective. We need to be going toward the same purpose. And if we take upon ourselves, our purpose is glorifying God, what would God have me to do? What glorifies him? Then we're going together for a mutual purpose. Okay? And so what does it look like going together for the same purpose of being together, of having a helpmeet in marriage, having this outward focus that we're talking about? Letter A on your page there is to bear fruit, to bear fruit, okay? And conforming to the image of Christ is not the only way that God is glorified in our marriages. As Jesus told his disciples, God is also glorified when we bear fruit, okay? In John chapter number 15, I'll start at the beginning of the chapter there. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And so it says, God is glorified when we bear fruit. Okay? Now don't get tied up in the imagery here. Don't get tied up in this illustration. But he says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He talks about if the branches are separated from the vine, they wither up and they are good for nothing. Okay? So that means that we need to be connected to him. We need to be walking with him. We need to have a close relationship with him in order for us to produce the spiritual fruit it's talking about. Now, whenever it's talking about fruit, it's not talking about apples and oranges. You're not going to have a banana grow from your nose. That would be weird, right? But fruit is the natural byproduct of a healthy tree, right? Whenever a branch is connected to a healthy trunk of an apple tree, in its season, it brings forth fruit. And that fruit that is brought forth is going to be determined by the tree the branch is connected to. Okay? And so what I mean by all of this is if we are connected to Christ, if we are walking with him or if we are seeking after him, then the life that is in him, the goodness that's in him, the characteristics that's in him should be reproduced in us. Does that make sense? That's what it's talking about with bearing fruit. If we are connected to him, then we should be becoming more holy. If we are connected to him, we should be becoming more loving. We should become more gentle, more meek, more peaceable, more long-suffering. Those are the fruit of the Spirit that we talk about. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are all characteristics of Christ. And whenever we are walking with him, whenever we are connected to him, those are the things that will be naturally produced in our life. We will bear fruit. Okay? And these things are going to enable us to represent Christ well. We are his ambassadors. We are his hands, his feet, his mouth in this world. People come to know him through knowing us. And they're only going to know him by knowing us if we represent him well. If we allow him, if we stay connected to him, he makes us like him. We're going to have fruit in this world. We're going to be able to point people to him. We are going to be able to show people who he is, the God that we serve. They are going to look at us and say, of a truth, I believe these people are of God. Does that make sense? And we are better able to do that whenever we are coupled together. We are better able to do that whenever husbands and wives are going together, not for their own benefit, not for their own desires, not to fulfill their own will, but to glorify God and do what God would have us to do. And so we represent him in this world. We allow him to conform us to his image, to make us more like him, so that through us, he can point people to him. People can be saved. People can be growing. The world can become more godly. Heaven can become fuller. Is that a good way to put it? And this is how we're producing fruit. We are producing these things that are like Christ and bringing people into a relationship with Christ. And this is fruit, the Bible says, that remains. Okay? And so this kind of fruit that is so essential in every marriage fits into the process of sanctification that we just looked at. But in the context of Jesus' conversation with his disciples, it would seem that his emphasis that he had on fruit had to do with people trusting Christ and with his people doing God's will on this earth, carrying out the work of the vine. Okay? John chapter 15 and verse 16. It says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you." And so if you get a hold of this truth, it has the ability to expand the purpose of your marriage by a lot. We're not just married in order to produce kids. We're not just married in order to combat loneliness. We're not just married to fulfill our physical needs. We are married to come together and serve God together and to bring him glory. Even the marriage itself is a picture of the relationship that Christ has with his church. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5. And so in all these ways, we have the opportunity to bring God glory. In the passage that we read there in John 15, 6, the word ordained simply means that we are set apart for a purpose. He has ordained. He has set apart for a purpose. So God has chosen every Christian, set us apart for the purpose of bearing fruit. And this happens when we share the gospel with others, whenever we live our lives in a way that reflects Christ and glorifies him. And so obviously not all Christians are pastors or teachers. Not every Christian couple is called to what we think of as vocational ministry. But all of us are called to share the message of the gospel with those who don't know Christ. All of us are called to live godly in this world, to reflect our Savior. All of us have that calling. Jesus told his disciples that part of the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to give them the power to be witnesses for Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." He said, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to enable you through his power to be witnesses of me, to bring people to me, to point people to me, to be like me, to glorify me." Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he left his final command to the church of reaching the world with the gospel. Every Christian is to have part in obeying what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Okay? And so our purpose is to bear fruit. And letter B, our purpose is to serve others. Okay? And I've kind of already got on this a little bit. But in addition to sharing the gospel and being a witness, we are to be an active part in our church family and an active part in serving other people. And this is why I talked about us being his hands, his feet, his mouth. We are to behave in this world as Jesus did when he was here. Okay? He went about doing good, right? And so he was serving others. He was living his life not for himself, but for others. And this turns the whole inward focus on its head, doesn't it? It's not all about me and about what I want, but how can I glorify God? How can I serve others? And so one of the reasons local church is so important for Christian marriage is that in addition to the preaching and teaching ministries of the church also equips Christians towards spiritual maturity, and also the work of witnessing and serving. By the way, you can't be a good husband or a good wife unless you are a good follower of Christ. The closer you follow Christ, the better you're going to be able to be a husband or to be a wife, better you'll be able to be a parent, better you'll be able to minister to others. Because guess what? It doesn't come naturally. It is a work of God in us and through us. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 4, this is the idea of coming to the church to be edified, to be growing in our walk with God. A lot of people say, hey, I don't need the church to serve God. I can learn about him at home. But God made it clear that he has ordained for us to come together and encourage, edify one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it says that God has given these things to his people to help strengthen them and grow them so that they're not doing it themselves, right? And so some people think of the church as an entity that is to serve them. What do you have to offer? If you come out to church and you're evaluating the programs and what's available and how can I benefit from this, you're off the mark because the church is ultimately about God. Okay? And so God designed the local church as a place where we are to serve one another and bring him glory. The Bible compares the church to a body, and I've already used this imagery a little bit, but each member being a vital part. Okay? And I reference this quite a bit, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 20, it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Okay? Diversity within the body. I am glad that God doesn't intend for every believer to be exactly alike. He wants unity, but he doesn't want uniformity. There's a necessity for diversity. And I'm glad for that, because if everyone was like me, we'd be in trouble. Okay? And thankfully, the only one that really acknowledged that was my own kid. Didn't have any hearty amens. But anyway, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So God is the organizer. He is the one that determines who is able to do what and where they're going to be doing it at. Okay? And I emphasize some of these things because too often we put all the emphasis on us. And this is where I'm saying we put the emphasis on him. We are not inward focused. We put the emphasis on him and we allow him to lead. We allow him to do what he can do because it's not up to us. Okay? We get connected to him and he brings about the fruit. And it says, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yep, but one body. So if we look at the church in that way, we need the hands, we need the feet, we need the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the nose, all of those different things. And no one can be all of them. Mm-hmm. And everyone's going to be different. Everyone will have their own parts, right? And so through that, all of us work together in order to glorify God, in order to carry out his will and his purposes. Okay, so don't see yourself and your marriage as an isolated entity, but a part of a larger body, which you also are to have an active part. Obviously, this would include things like being faithful in your church attendance, not just for your own sake and to honor the Lord, but to encourage and to strengthen others in your church family. And whenever people are missing, they are definitely missed. Okay, everyone brings something to the body. Everyone brings something whenever they're here. And like I've said many times before, when you're not here, there is a void. There is something that is missing. You add to this gathering. Okay, so everyone's important. You don't have to be the special singer. You don't have to be the preacher or the teacher or anything, but you add something by being here. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this shows that we are dependent on one another. We are helping one another. We are adding to one another. And so, in addition to church attendance, determine to be actively engaged through your church and regularly in sharing the gospel with others as a couple and seeking ways that we can glorify God together in our relationships. And number three, and this will be our final thing in this lesson, and I hate to kind of rush through, but we did get started late. Number three is give your all, okay? Not hold anything back. Because so often we give this world everything and God gets our leftovers. A lot of times even we give the world everything and our spouse gets our leftovers, right? But anyway, we need to be giving our all. We need to be fully in, fully invested. There's actually a fairly lengthy illustration here. I'm going to skip over it for the sake of time. But it's about a king that fully dedicated himself to his people and served them well. And they were he was greatly beloved of them because he gave his all for the people. Okay? But anyway, we need to be able to say, okay, what is my purpose? What is my priority? I don't want to have myself split up in all these different areas. I don't want to be pulled in all different directions. I want to have a singular purpose and allow my life to go toward that. We were made for the glory of God. Okay? My life each day is for the glory of God. My marriage is for the glory of God. I'm raising my children for the glory of God. I'm working my job for the glory of God. Okay? We can do all things for the glory of God. And whenever we see that singular purpose, everything falls in order, and it actually makes life a lot easier. Okay? I'm not saying that our goal is ease. Our goal is to glorify God. But rather than try to please everyone, rather than trying to do everything to be all things to all men, I know that's biblical, but rather than that, we need to look and say, what would God have me to do? What pleases him? Not what pleases man, not what does society say, not what does everybody else think, what would God have me to do? And if God is pleased with me, it doesn't matter if anyone else is or not. Okay? And you'll find that it will make you a better friend, a better Christian, a better spouse, a better parent, whenever you're living life according to God. Okay? And we are fully invested in it. We are not pulled in all different directions. Have you ever tried to multitask and try to get multiple things done at the same time? I know all mothers have done this. Okay? All mothers have definitely done this. You've got the laundry in. You've got food cooking on the stove. You're tending kids. You're doing all these different things. And next thing you know, you forgot the laundry. It's a week later. It's wrinkled in the dryer, right? Or maybe molded in the washer. Okay? The food boiled over on the stove. I have no idea where the kids went to. Right? You are distracted. You are so divided in all these different directions. And by the way, I say that jokingly with mothers. Fathers just as guilty. But you're pulled in all different directions. You're not singularly focused. You might get a lot of things done, but something has to give somewhere. Things aren't being done to your best of your ability because you're trying to satisfy too many needs, right? And if we're not careful, we allow our relationship with our spouse and our relationship with our God to suffer for it to be less because we are trying to fulfill so many other roles, okay? And so we need to stick with our purpose. We need to prioritize. Okay. So how can we, as just two people, make a difference for the Lord through our marriage, especially in the midst of an evil world? We look around and we feel discouraged. We look at ourselves and we feel insignificant and insufficient. You may look at your marriage and wonder how your singular efforts can make any difference against a relationship that seems to be falling apart. But you and I never know what God might use. You never know how God might use us or how he might miraculously work through us. And we'll never know until we make ourselves fully available to him. As long as we think it's all up to us and we are centrally focused on ourselves, we're going to be overwhelmed. But whenever our focus is on him and saying, God, I don't know what you're doing through this. I don't know how you're going to use me, as flawed as I am. I don't know how you're going to work through my circumstances. I don't know how any of this could work together for good, but God, I'm trusting. And whenever you get to that point where your focus is on God and you're allowing Him to do the work and you're depending on Him to do the work, then you're able to see things happen. Then you're able to attack life in a different way. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it says, here I am, God, do with me what you will. Use me for your glory, work your purposes in me. And so what do you think might happen in your marriage if you took the motto, we give our all for the other? Or what do you think would happen in your marriage if you took the motto, together we give our all for God? We're in this together for God's glory. God never asks us to do more than we can do, but He does ask us to give our all for Him, and He promises that He'll reward us for it. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So it says, give your all in everything that you do, and God is going to take care of you. He'll reward you for it. Don't half-heartedly invest in your marriage and expect full returns. Don't half-heartedly invest together in the work of the Lord and expect miracles. Give your all, and when you do, you're going to find that God blesses our wholehearted efforts in ways we couldn't have even dreamed of, and He gets the glory for it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So are we there yet? No. Marriage is a journey. Life is a journey. And so as we've seen in this study, marriage is that incredible journey filled with many are we there yet moments. And the answer is always, nope, we're not there. We haven't arrived. It's an awesome journey, but it includes unplanned and often undesired adventures along the way. We live between the already and the not yet, and although the process of sanctification in between can be challenging and tiring or even downright frustrating, it's full of opportunity to bring God glory as we live for a purpose that is larger than ourselves. So no, we're not there yet, but yes, the journey we are on is awesome. Don't give up on those moments when you don't think you can travel the journey even one more mile. There's a bigger picture than a setback you might be facing right now. The road ahead holds new challenges, but the challenges are en route to victory. So settle in, keep your seatbelts fastened, and decide this journey is going to make it all the way to the destination together. Okay? So we have covered a lot of ground over the last months looking at this idea of marriage and are we there yet. I hope it's been beneficial. I hope it's been helpful to you. And we're going to start on something new next week. And I want to encourage everyone to make an effort to be out here for the 10:30 service. Okay. And we're going to be looking at something that's important for everyone here. And so please make an effort to be here. Does anyone have any questions or comments on the things that we've looked at as we wrap this up? Have you learned anything? Couple of you. Okay. Well, with that, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we will take a short break. I know we're running a bit behind, but we'll take a short break, and we will jump into the 11:30 service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings, and we do thank you for this time that we've had to be in this study on marriage, and Lord, that we have finally made it to the end of the study, but we're just beginning with these principles that we've learned, and I pray that we can take these, apply them to our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd build strong marriages, great families, Lord, that will bring you honor and glory and will point people to you, Lord. I just pray you continue being with us in our service today, our time in fellowship together, Lord, and all these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen.